If you have your Bibles, you might turn just two familiar verses. I could use many, but I like Galatians 5:2, where it talks 5:22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it lists a number of wonderful attributes there: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and there it is, faithfulness. Then it goes on, gentleness and self-control. And then it gives us a description. The reason this is such a marvelous attribute is because it's one of the attributes of our Heavenly Father. It's how He describes Himself. The Word says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Probably most of you present tonight have at some time or other been up to Yellowstone National Park. And one of the things that you probably took in, 90-some percent of all tourists that go to Yellowstone National Park take in quite an important sight there that happens approximately every 91 minutes. And it is the eruption of Old Faithful. If you have not seen that, some of you probably have seen that several times, a number of times. But just about every 91 minutes, there is a geyser of water that shoots into the air anywhere from 145 feet to 170 feet. It's boiling because it comes out of the ground from deep down. And it's the most favored of all the many geysers in Yellowstone. There are other geysers that shoot water much higher at different times. There are other geysers that are even more attractive to look at and to view. But the thing about this one that makes it such an attraction is you can count on it. Some of the other geysers erupt very irregularly, once a week, once a month. But Old Faithful, just about every 91 minutes, give or take a few minutes, but if you stand there, you know pretty soon you're going to see something that is quite a sight, and it's called Old Faithful because of its regularity. You can depend upon it. Now, how do we define faithfulness? I think in some senses it could be called regularity, dependability, constancy, consistency, active, loyal. Faithfulness is founded on the foundation or grounded on the foundation of integrity, honesty, trustfulness, and dependability. And our purpose tonight, as we talk about these qualities, is to ask ourselves, am I a faithful servant? Am I a faithful parent? Am I faithful in these areas that we're going to share? If I was to ask every person present tonight, every one of you, if I handed you five sheets of paper with seal, with an envelope, then stamped, and all you had to do was address it and mail it, and I was to hand you five of those, each one of you, and ask you to write to someone that you consider to be a faithful, dependable individual, would you get a letter? Would you receive one of those five letters? Do you have, and are you living out in your daily life, a character quality that indicates that you are faithful? Faithful, as we said, is predicated on honesty and integrity. Gallup poll revealed that 40% of American people often call in sick when they're not sick. Four 40% of American people call in sick to their work when they are not sick. Others admitted that are in the retail business that they shortchange customers if they don't think they will notice, or they cut corners, or they cheat on examinations, or do whatever they have to do in that situation to get by. Now, 40% admitted that. Makes you wonder about the other percentage of people that weren't even honest enough to admit that they're crooks. So it's probably even higher than 40%. Now, when we talk about faithfulness, faithfulness is so much more than being morally true to your spouse. That's how we often think of it. We think of faithfulness as in a moral realm of marriage, of being true to your spouse. But I'm going to share with you rather quickly tonight. I have several things here. The marks of faithfulness that go, that certainly is included in that. But I'm going to share with you some marks of faithfulness that should be prominent and prevalent in every area of our lives. The first area, the first mark of faithfulness that we have to have credibility in is to be faithful to our families. Faithful to our families. I'm just going to touch on one little aspect of that that we as pastors often deal with when people bring in, parents sometimes bring in, or even teenagers come in, and they are resentful against their parents. And when you get to the root of what that resentfulness is, so often it boils around, we're talking about being faithful now to our families, which actually is faithfulness to your word as a mom or dad. Because so often when you talk to a child that is a teenager or sub-teenager that has deep resentment against their parents, they'll say, they make promises and never keep them. They tell me we're going to do this. They tell me we're going to do that. They say they're going to buy this for me. They say that we're going to go on a trip. They say they're going to take me fishing, hunting. They say, and it never happens. And they really are resentful and deeply, sadly disappointed in that. So when I, like I say, I just ask you tonight, parents, and I ask myself, have I promised and failed to perform? Have I told my kids sometimes in a tight spot when they were upset or when I just wanted to get past a situation, listen, if you do this, then mom and dad or I will do that. And you haven't fulfilled that. I want to tell you, kids have memories like elephants when it comes to remembering what a parent promises them. And I'm amazed sometimes at how many years they will go back and say, well, they promised me this, and I never saw it. They promised me when I was 16. They promised me when I was 19. They promised me when I graduated from college. They said this, they said this, and they never did that. So be faithful to your family. There's a little guy in this church that came up to me this morning, and I share this now because it's about being faithful. He said, Pastor, will you take me fishing? He's about that big. He said, will you take me fishing? And I said, well, it's pretty cold right now. It's not a very good time to fish right now. But I promise you, next spring, when the weather is warm, we're going to round up your dad and we're going to get you. And I already have a pole for you. You don't have to get a pole or anything. We're going to go fishing, because that's about the second time he asked me if I would take him fishing. Now, I can tell you, friends, if I don't keep my word, my credibility is going to be deeply affected in the life of that little boy. Pastor Larry promised me he would take me fishing, and he never has. He'll remember that when he's 10 or 12 or 14 years old. Right now, I think he's 5, somewhere in that category. So I just throw that one out real quickly. Parents, particularly, or husbands or wife, if you promise something to one another, keep your word, your integrity, your your ability to maintain credibility in the eyes of your family is no greater than your faithfulness to your word. Okay? Faithfulness to our family. Then another is faithfulness in our finances. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 focuses in on this verse like no other. It says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in that which is much." What would you do if you had $1 million? I mean, cold cash, taxes paid, you had $1 million. You say, "Well, man, I know what I would do." And you begin to make out a list of things that you would do. But those who study character and those who study the innermost aspects of our being say that, and the Word of God teaches it, that if you're not faithful with what you presently have, you wouldn't be faithful if you had $1 million or $10 million. Faithfulness begins with what you are, where you are, and with what you have. Faithfulness in your finances. And the scary thing about this, the Bible says in 16:10 of Luke, "He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much." That's kind of a scary thing. Sometimes people say, "Well, we can't afford to do this. We can't afford to tithe. We can't afford to give." But I want to tell you something. It's all proportional. If it's a little amount, you're not expected to give, but in God's sight, as much as a person who has a much greater income. That's why it's fair. God is fair. And I always throw this in too. I have people say, "Well, tithing is Old Testament. It's not New Testament." My response to that always is this. You mean to tell me you can do less under grace than you would under law? We're now under grace. And can you do less for God under the grace of God than you would do under the law of God? I don't see how anyone could argue with the fact that being under the dispensation of the grace of God, where we have such a goodness, frees us up from the obligation of being faithful in our finances. I'm going to go on quickly here. Like I say, I could talk on these. Faithful in our friendships. That's C. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." There was an English publication that had a contest, and this contest was to give the best definition of a friend. The best definition of a friend. Now, here are some that won honorable mention. Someone said, "A friend is someone who multiplies your joys and divides your sorrows." That's a good definition of a friend, isn't it? Someone who multiplies your joys and divides your sorrows. Another one said, "A friend is someone who understands your silence." In other words, you don't have to talk every second. You don't have to talk. You can just, a while back I went fishing with a friend, and on the way back I don't think we said three words. He wasn't uncomfortable and neither was I. Because if you're friends, you don't have to, you can just be silent and it's fine. It's even with your spouse. Sometimes Dory and I spend a lot of time talking. Sometimes we don't, but we know that our hearts are in unity. So faithfulness in your friendships. But the one that won the whole contest was this. A friend is somebody who comes in when all the world goes out. Do you have a friend like that you can count on? A friend that loves you at all times? Somebody wrote these words. It's a takeoff from 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read it to you. "Friendship is slow to lose its patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. Friendship is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress others, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Friendship has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage at others' expense. Friendship is not touchy. It does not keep an account of slights or gloat over the mistakes of others. On the contrary, it is glad when truth prevails. Friendship knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no failing in its hope, and this can outlast anything. True friendship will stand when all else has fallen. If you've ever had a major failure in your life, as I have, I was quite surprised at the number of people that I had in my circle of friends, several hundred, because it was a leadership position. I had several hundred, maybe thousand, I don't know. But it was amazing to me how many people stepped back out of my life at that time. It was absolutely incredible. But you know what was also amazing? How many people stepped forward into my life. I hope you're the kind of friend that when somebody is down and out, as they might describe it, or you might describe it, that you step forward and say, how can I pray for you? I want you to know I love you. I want you to know God's still on the throne. I want you to know that you will be happy again. I want you to know that God is sufficient for this need. Today is, and I'm going to use quickly a personal illustration here. Today is our daughter's 48th birthday. She wouldn't mind if I told you this. We called her last night because she works, before she went to work, because she works the night shift. 5 years ago, she attempted to take her own life. She locked herself in her room, didn't tell a soul, took an overdose of something, and was on her way to eternity. When our son got suspicious and climbed through a window into her room, called the police and the ambulance and so forth. And you know the beautiful thing about that is today she has had 5 years of sobriety. She is faithful in serving God. But at that time when we went down to see her, she was in ICU for several days. When we went down to see her, I hardly recognized her. The look in her eyes was a crazed look. Her appearance was sad and mad and confused and disoriented. But now when she calls, we laugh and we talk, and she always says, Dad, I'm so grateful for my job. I'm so grateful for you and Mom. I'm so grateful. She just goes on and on and on. And I say, praise the Lord, He brought you through. Faithful, faithful, faithful to those situations and those times. Faithful to the fellowship is D. Faithful to the fellowship. We need to be faithful to the church fellowship. Sometimes when things go wrong, the easiest thing in the world to do is to back out of church or not go to church. And that's actually the worst thing that any of us can do. I've seen that 100 times over my years in the ministry. The Bible in Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, we are members one of another. And when you are away, when the body meets and you're away, part of the body is absent. There's a missing part of the Bible, of the body, pardon me. Hebrews 10:25 says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is. Now, let me say this. I say it without apology. I've had people tell me this for all my years of ministry. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you know, technically, that's true. Technically, that's true. Now, here's the statement that I make without any apology. But I doubt the Christianity of the person who willfully, deliberately, and consistently neglects to go to the house of God together with other believers to worship when they are not prevented from doing so by health or legitimate circumstances. You know, it's just like living in the same house with your spouse. And you say, well, I don't have to eat at the same table as my wife in order to be married. I don't have to sleep in the same bed as my wife to be married. I don't have to buy the groceries or share the expenses, however you work it out in your family. You know, technically, all of that is true. But what kind of a marriage is that anyway? Is that the marriage God has planned or that God desires for a couple? No, not so ever. Faithful to the fellowship. Pastors, When you are in the house of God, you are saying, Pastor, by the very fact that you are here and that I am here, I am telling you that I want to be faithful to the fellowship of the God's house and God's people. The last one under this category is faithful to the faith. Faithful to the faith. Faithful to the Word of God. There are times today when people are taking this book and shredding it, mimicking it, dissecting it, discrediting it. Friends, we're not to judge the Word of God. The Word of God is to judge us. Don't ever think that if you judge the Word of God, that that's the last word. No, the Word of God is going to judge you, and it's going to judge me. And there's no, that's just the way God set it up. He's omnipotent, and we are not. William Booth said this way back in the 20th century, and we're in the 21st century. Listen to these words. You've heard them. I think I heard Pastor Rich read them one time. That we're not, there's going to be a time in our generation when there is forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, religion without the Holy Spirit, and heaven without hell. In other words, people are subtracting anything and everything they want to from the Word of God. That's not being faithful to the faith. So there are those five marks of the faithfulness. Faithful to your family, keep your word. Faithful in your finances, do what's right in the sight of God. Faithful in your friendships, faithful in your fellowship, and faithful to the faith. Now, let's go to number two, because I want to spend a little time on number three. Because number two is just pretty easy. What's the greatest motivator for faithfulness? I should have put the red part there underneath the other aspect there. But what's the motivator for faithfulness? What's the greatest motivation for being faithful? What's your greatest motivation for being faithful to God? It's because God has been so faithful to you. So faithful to you. Pastor Kevin and the worship team led us tonight. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. It's an even higher motivation than any of us. It's the incredible faithfulness of God toward us. Have you ever thought about the faithfulness of God? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We could go on, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And I pray to God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. So the greatest motivator to being faithful is God's faithfulness to you and to me. If we just stop and think of how faithful God has been, how could we ever justify anything less than total faithfulness in our lives? Now I want us to go to number three, the method, or you might put slash the means of faithfulness. I think if, as I read this afternoon, I think I like the word means. What are the means of being faithful? In other words, what are the tools that I can use or that I must use to be faithful to God, faithful in these other five areas of my relationships? Number one, here it is. Be faithful in the small things. In the small things. Do you remember when we read Luke chapter 16, verse 10? He that is faithful in that which is what? Least is also faithful in that which is much. You see, all big things are made up of little things. The ocean is made up of billions, countless billions of drops of water. That's the Atlantic Ocean. Time, millenniums are composed of all aspects. They're made up of centuries, centuries of years. Years are months, months, weeks, weeks, days, days, hours, hours, minutes, minutes of seconds. In other words, everything big starts with something small. And it's that same way if you're going to be faithful in your life. Be faithful in the little things. All right? Everything big starts with something small. Now, little things are important. I'll just throw this in here too. Those of we have a lot of parents. Parents, when you have children, I would encourage you to give your children allowances. Don't just give them money at church to put in. That's a noble thing to do. But it's better if you give your children an allowance and teach them from that allowance to bring a tithe of that little allowance. You say, does the church need those pennies? That's not the point. The point is, if you teach them when they're young that tithing is a part of their life, it's a part of the believer's life, someday they may build a hospital. Someday they may support 10 missionaries. Someday they may contribute to the scholarship of a young person in college that cannot make it on their own. But all of that comes. I've always been amazed, and I won't name the family, but there's a family in this church that taught their children to tithe when they were small. And you know what? We still get tithe from those families, many of them who've moved away, have been for years. But they send money back to this church. You know why they do that? Because they were taught to tithe when they were children. Faithful in the small things. Faithful be in the secret things. Oh, here this gets pretty close to home. Let me give you a test of your character. What would you do if you knew that nobody else would ever know, good or bad? What would you do if you knew that nobody else would ever know? That's a test of your character. Just the secret things. Be faithful in the secret things. The little things and the secret things. A long time ago, I read a story I never forgot. It was about Michelangelo. I referred to him last Sunday night where he said, there's an angel in that block of marble and I'm going to set him free. And he did. But he was painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, way up there on a scaffold in that beautiful chapel. And he was painting that beautiful masterpiece, but he was painting in a niche of it. It's a big round dome. And he was way back where the light does not reach and where nobody could see from the floor at all. And he was meticulously way back there with a little light in one hand, painting just meticulously. And somebody said to him, what are you doing way back there? Why are you painting so meticulously back there? Nobody's ever going to see that. He said, I see it, and God sees it. And he kept on painting. That's faithfulness in the secret things. What kind of a person are you when you're apart from your spouse and out with the guys or out with the gals? We pastors hear sad stories all the time. Well, everybody has a right to have a night out. Everybody, I want to tell you something. Now you listen to me. You wives, you head down to one of these bars for a girl's night out, and there's nothing God-honoring or God-glorifying about that kind of fellowship. Get a few beers in you, and you'll do things and say things and act in ways that you would be ashamed to act that way in the house of God. And so would you men. Don't think that God's eye isn't on you wherever you go. Don't think that when you're off by yourself on a business meeting, when you're off by yourself where no one else is around, and you take out your cell phone there in your pickup or there in the privacy of your room, if you have to shut off what you're viewing when your wife draws near, that's wrong. That's not being faithful in the secret things. Two minutes. Faithful in the sacred things. That's the last one. That's the root of all faithfulness. Just keep your heart right and your spirit warm with God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This always grips my heart. I've read it multiple times and cry sometimes when Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I don't know what was going through his mind there in that prison. Tradition says he probably was beheaded. Roman guard says, Paul, it's time. And he unlocks the door and he hears a humming. He says, what's that? Oh, he said, it's just a little tune that I often hum to myself. What's that? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I don't know if that was written then, but I think that was his attitude or his spirit. The next scene is in heaven. I don't know what took place there, but I think I know. I think I know old Paul, the apostle. He looks into the face of his Savior and he says, Lord Jesus, I wasn't a very big person physically. Bible kind of indicates that he might have been small. And he says, I wasn't a very big person physically. I wasn't strong. I was sick a lot. I didn't end up a wealthy man. In fact, I was kind of an ugly little fella. I didn't have a good voice and I couldn't preach very well. But Lord, I kept the faith. I kept the faith. The best I knew how, as long as I knew how, under any circumstance, I kept the faith. And then I think Paul heard the words that every one of us longs to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. The marks of faithfulness: faithful to our families, faithful in our finances, faithful in our friendships, faithful in our fellowship, faithful to our faith. The motivator of faithfulness is nothing else, nothing but the faithfulness of Almighty God to you. And then the means of being faithful: faithful in the small things, faithful in the secret things, faithful in the sacred things. Let's pray. Father, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And Lord, that won't be the case unless we ourselves set the examples at home, here in the church, out in the business world, out in the recreational world. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, even as you have been so faithful to us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, our loving and faithful Savior. Amen.